The last two Wednesday nights, we've been discussing the subject of change and how change is very necessary in the church, the body of Christ, because we're a living body. So growth should be a natural part of the church, the body of Christ. And the Bible says that in Christ, all the building, the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And we talked about the fact that there is no growth without change. The Bible says we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the world, which we are before we're saved. But then the Bible says once you're saved, you're not to be conformed to the world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So transformed, that metamorphosis, there's a change that's supposed to happen. I mean, when you get saved, folks, there ought to be a change. Do y'all believe that tonight? There should be a change. You know, but there's no growth without change. No change without pain. Can I get an amen to that? There's no change without pain. And what do they say? Weightlifters and exercise people, no pain, no gain. And in the same way, if there's no change, then there's no gain. You're not going to grow unless you're changing. Growing and changing and growing. And so what we did is we took a story from the life of Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus. And we looked at that the last two Wednesday nights. And I know this is not Wednesday night. I do know this is Sunday night, okay? But I wanted to finish this up tonight because we were discussing the fact that many times we're very fearful to embrace change. And that we not only need to learn to tolerate change, but embrace it in our personal lives and in our church's life. Because, there's just no growth without change. You know, there's no change. If there's no growth, there's no change. And if there's no change, there's no growth. The two are tied together. And we looked at Moses, and we gave a handout the last two Wednesday nights. And so if you have your handout, if you happen to have stuck it in your Bible, we're going to finish it up tonight. And if you don't have it and you want a copy, the ushers have a few copies here tonight. If anybody wants one, you can raise your hand. They'll be glad to give you one. But we don't have a bunch. So hopefully you have yours, and from maybe Wednesday night, you stuck it in your Bible and it's still there. And I am going to give you the rest of that tonight, okay? Now, some of the blanks on the handout tonight are just kind of copies from Wednesday night, so some of the blanks aren't going to be filled in. But I want to discuss this thing tonight, and what I want to focus on is this. It, just to review here, Moses, his pattern, his form, if you will, the way they'd always done it, Moses as the leader would sit from morning until evening. And the people of Israel would come to Moses with their needs and with their questions and with problems and with issues. And they would want Moses to help them to decide these things. So Moses would sit there from morning until evening, and he would hear person after person, and they would bring their problems to him, and he would give them counsel and advice. Well, his father-in-law showed up and observed what was going on. Does anybody remember his father's name? Jethro Bodine, that's right. I mean, Jethro. And Jethro shows up, and Jethro says, "Man, Moses, this ain't going to work over the long haul, buddy. You're going to wear out, and the people, the needs aren't going to be met. This isn't good. The form that you're using may have worked at one time, but that form is no longer functioning effectively." So he proposed a change in methodology, a change in form. And he said, you know, and he gave him the idea of separating, basically getting men under him that could handle a lot of these matters. And then the big matters would come to Moses. But, you know, kind of get a system there to where he'd have people under him that could handle a lot of these things for him. He could delegate that authority for them to handle it. And then the big cases, they would bring to Moses. So he proposed a change in form. Remember what a form is? A form is a non-biblical tradition that many people come to love and embrace. And in church work, more, you know, probably more than any other area, although it's everywhere, it's in your workplace and it's at home and it's everywhere, people embrace forms. They come to fall in love with forms, and you guys have probably heard this at work, or you've heard it sometime in church. Well, somebody says, why do you do it that way? And their response is, well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the form, right? It's a form. You know, what time we meet for worship, whether or not we have a choir, whether or not they wear robes, how do we conduct the offering? You know, do we have shaking of hands in the service? Do we have a Sunday school program? Do we give an invitation? Do we sing hymns? Do we sing choruses? What style of music do we use? What kind of clothes do we wear to church? What do we sit in pews or do we sit in chairs? Do we have a church building? Do we buy property? Have our own church building? Or do we rent buildings? You know, these are all preferences and they change from culture to culture. But many times we fall in love with forms. And our forms bind us and they keep us from functioning. Remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He's like, man, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. He said, man, you got these forms. You got these traditions that you've come to love and embrace. But man, you've just kind of pushed the Bible aside and you've made the word of God of no effect. And so Moses' form is he'd sit there all day long hearing this stuff. And Jethro's like, why do you do this? And Moses' response was basically, this is the way we've always done it. And so he proposes to Moses a change in form. It's not functioning anymore for you. And so if they clung to form rather than function, he said, man, Moses, you're going to wear out. You're going to burn out. And the needs of the people really are not going to be met effectively. Question, do you think that ever happens in churches today? Can churches get stuck in non-effective, non-working forms? Yes or no? Yes. And many times, the people will propose a change and the pastor won't have anything to do with it. And then other times, it's the pastor who proposes changes and the people don't want anything to do with it. You know, it goes both ways. I mean, it's not always the people's fault. Sometimes the people are like, hey, pastor, let's try this or let's try that. And the pastor's like, no, this is the way we've always done it. And then other times the pastor kind of has a vision. Hey, let's do this or that. And the people, you know, oh, no. That's the way we've always done it. You know, and let me ask you this. Do you think that some believers, some people who claim the name of Christ, do you think there are people who would actually let their church be destroyed before they're going to give up their forms? Oh, yeah, that's how church splits happen. Most church splits are not over doctrine, you know, which if you're going to split a church, really the reason to do it would be over doctrine. But that's not why it happens. Churches split over the color of the walls, over the carpet, you know, over how much we're going to spend on this or how much we're going to spend on that, or whether we're going to build a building or not build a building. Or whether we're going to go into debt or not going to, or whether we're going to do this or that, or whether we're going to meet at 6:30 or 7 on Wednesday night, you know. And churches split over the silliest things, you know. And it's form. It's people fall in love with forms. And we got to be very careful about that. Now, we talked about how to learn to embrace change, because we've got to have change in our life. If we're not growing, we're not going to change. And if we're not changing, we're not growing. With growth comes change. With growth comes change. So we've got to learn to not just tolerate change in our personal life, but we've got to learn to embrace it. All of us in here should be growing and changing. You should not be the same person that you were this time last year. There should be areas of your life that you're changing, you know? And the cop out, well, that's the way I am, or that's the way I've always been, that ain't going to work no more than the old saying's going to work. Well, that's the way we've what? Always done it. That ain't going to work. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, that's just the way I've always done it. That's just the way I've always been. That ain't going to work. God wants to grow and change us. Now, how do we learn to embrace that? Well, we talked about several things. But tonight, here's what I want to focus on. If we are going to learn to embrace change, we have to, number four, overcome our innate fear of change. Our innate fear of change. Let me ask you a question. Do you think people fear change? I believe they do. In fact, I thought this was kind of funny. There is a website, and it's called The Phobia Clinic. And on the front page, it says, fear of change? Fear of change? The Phobia Clinic's 24-hour metaphysiophobia and fear of change program offers guaranteed relief. Is it worth just 24 hours of your time to learn to live without fear forever? Our board-certified team specializes in helping individuals overcome fears, phobias, and anxiety of all kinds, and is particularly focused on problems such as fear of change. With a success rate close to 100%, we can offer to refund our fee to clients if they are not successful in overcoming the fear. What is a fear of change? They said it's defined as a persistent, abnormal, and irrational fear of changes. Each year, this common phobia causes millions of people needless distress. To add insult to an already distressing condition, most fear of change therapies take months or years, and sometimes even require the patient to be exposed repeatedly to changes over and over again. We believe that's totally unnecessary. And can even make matters worse. Now that fear of change can be eliminated with just 24 hours of commitment by the phobic individual. There you go. 24 hours. You know what? I got a better prescription. The Word of God. Amen? Amen. The Word of God. You know, do people fear? Well, fear is a powerful emotion. And fear can literally immobilize us if we don't learn to overcome it through Christ. Do you guys know what pelidophobia is? I couldn't believe this when I saw this list. I got a list of phobias. I never knew these existed. Pelidophobia is a fear of bald people. A fear of bald people. I'll never forget. I'll never forget. One day Clint was down here praying. Brother Ben, we were up here on Saturday night. We were praying. And Clint was like probably, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old. And Clint was praying. I'll never forget. He was up on the altar here and he was praying. We said, Clint, you want to pray tonight? He said, I'll pray. And you could tell he was just as sincere as he could be. And he was praying away, you know, and praying for this and that. And then he said, and Lord, I pray that you'll bless all the people out there with glasses and bald heads. He got me in there, didn't he? Oh, mercy. But yeah, I mean, aerophobia. You know what aerophobia is? A fear of drafts. This is a good one. I hope I say this right. Porphyrophobia. That's an excessive fear of the color purple. Cataphobia. What do you think that is? Nope, it's a fear of hairy people. No lie. I looked this up on Wikipedia. It's got a whole thing on it. Cataphobia. Sufferer's fear. May be associated with human hair or animal hair. They fear people, animals with an excessive amount of hair. They may also fear the hair on their own body. Some only fear detached or loose hair and do not mind attached hair. This is in the encyclopedia. As with most phobias, this fear could be the result of a negative experience with a hairy person. Intensive therapy and/or medication may have an effect on the anxiety side of the phobia. As with most phobias, support groups and self-relaxation techniques are sometimes effective in helping with the fear of hairy people. Oh, mercy. Go to Proverbs 29:25. I want to show you a few verses here that I think will help us. Proverbs 29:25. We all have fears, you know, and maybe your fear isn't of hairy people or, you know, a fear of purple, the color purple. But would you all agree with me? Do we all have really stupid fears, don't we? Irrational fears. I mean, we all do. We all have fears that we struggle with. And in Proverbs 29:25, it says, look at it with me, the fear of man bringeth a what? A snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I want you to go to the New Testament towards the back of your Bible. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. The fear of man brings a snare. And then go to 1 John towards the very back of your Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John 4, and let's look at verse 18. 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath what? Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear brings a snare. Fear brings torment. Now, let's be more specific. Why do people cling to forms? Well, that's the way I've always been. That's the way I've always done it. That's the way our church has always done it. That's the way we've always been. Why are we resistant to change? If you've got your hand out there, I've got a few things there. Fear that the change won't work. That's precisely why many believers and many churches get stuck into spiritual ruts. And they're afraid to try anything new. A fear that the change won't work. Number two there, afraid of what others will think. We're fearful of what other people will think. How other people will respond if we implement or endorse the change. Fear of man brings a snare. The next thing, a fear of leaving our comfort zone. Do we all have a comfort zone? I think we do. It can be intimidating when we're comfortable with the old forms. Man, I'm comfortable with the way we've always done it. We understand the old forms. We know how to do them. We can do them with our eyes shut. And so we have that fear because we've got this comfort zone. And this can be at work. This could be in your relationship with Christ. This can be at your church where we have this fear of leaving our comfort zone because, man, you know, this is the way we've always done. I'm comfortable. I know how to do it. I'll never forget the day that I decided to stop handwriting my sermons. And I'll never forget when I made the decision to quit. I had written all my sermons by hand from 1990 all the way up until about 2005. I had always written them out by hand. I remember I came to that decision. When I said, no, I'm going to freshen up on my typing. I'm going to actually get into the 21st century and I'm going to get a computer in my office. I didn't even have a computer. And I got a computer in my office and that was a big day, man, when I did that, you know. And I started typing. And I remember how fearful that was. I was so fearful. It was so weird. Have you ever done something all your life and then you change and doesn't it feel weird, you know? And so we fear leaving our comfort zone, a refusal to face reality, a refusal to face reality. Let me ask you a question. Can we fear reality? Can you fear reality? Absolutely. We could. So you know what we do because we fear reality? We know it's not working. We know we're not working. We know maybe we're broken down. We know that the old habits and the old ways are bad. We know that. We know it's not working. But because we're fearful, we convince ourselves the old way of doing it will work. And it's fear. It's fear-based. A refusal to face reality. We fear reality. I think sometimes we fear giving up our forms. So in our minds, we subconsciously put forms on the same level as biblical principles. Pastors can be the worst about this. Many times we as pastors, we get in a comfort zone. This is the songs we've always sung. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we've always done this. This is the way we've always done that. And as pastors, we're very much afraid of change. So we convince ourselves in our mind that the way we're doing it is the biblical way to do it, when in fact it's a preference. It's not at all a biblical doctrine or a biblical principle. It's our preference. It's what we like. It's what we're comfortable with. And church members can do that too, as well as pastors. And so fear, it's all fear-based. And in your handout it says, we must overcome fear if we're going to grow and change. Now, what did we read earlier? We said the fear of man brings a... Does anybody remember? Good, snare. We said, 1 John 4, fear hath torment. So fear brings a snare. Fear brings torment. But I want you to go to Hebrews. Go to a few books before 1 John. And let's go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Just a few books before 1 John. Find Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 2:15. All right, notice it says that Christ came to deliver them who through, and what's the next three words? Fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to, what did the fear bring? It brought bondage. So fear brings a snare, fear brings torment, and fear brings bondage. Now listen to me, church. Satan uses fear tactics to intimidate the believer, to keep us from growing, to keep us from changing, to keep us from being all that we could be for the Lord. He wants us to stay in bondage to old habits. He wants us to stay in bondage to the old way of doing things. He wants us to stay in bondage to old forms that are stunting our growth. And today, Satan preys on us and our fears more than he ever has before, I believe, in the history of mankind. 50 years ago, the greatest fears of school-age children were animals, dark rooms, high places, strangers, and loud noises. Today, there are things like divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, being mugged. Satan can prey on our fears today more than he ever has before. And today, tonight, be honest. Do you battle with fears? Do you live in fear? We cannot act like we don't have any fears when we do. We've got to face reality. You know, man, maybe you fear change. Maybe you're in a comfort zone. And you need to be pushed out of that comfort zone. And you need to grow. You need to change. You need to grow in your marriage. You need to grow as a Christian. You need to grow as a man of God. Grow as a teenager. Grow as a leader. Grow as a woman of God. And you just need to grow. But it means change. And change, most of the time, is painful up front. Up front, it is painful. But, oh, man, the liberty that it brings. And that change can free us from that bondage and that torment and that snare that fear brings. How many of you have ever put off doing something or you've put off making a change in your life because of fear, and then you finally made the change and you think, man, why didn't I do this 10 years ago? You know, why did I let fear keep me from making the change that I knew I needed to make in my life? It could be a habit, you know, it could be just something in your life that just plagues you with fear and you won't let go. You're afraid to change. We cannot let that fear. We've got to be honest. We have to be honest about our fears. If we're prone to fear, we got to make it a serious matter of prayer. Because fear will definitely hinder you and will disable your spiritual growth. When the disciples were in that ship, Jesus put them in a ship. He sailed them over to the other side. And the Bible says that a storm came and they were fearful. And then Jesus came walking to them on the water. And when he came walking to them out on the water, in Matthew 14, they did not recognize him. They said, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. So now they not only got a storm, now they're seeing ghosts. And they forgot who put them into the ship to begin with. Christ put them in the ship to begin with. He's the one that told them to go across the lake. They failed to realize who was praying for them. While they were in the ship, Jesus was in the mountain praying for them. Do you believe Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now? Then why fear? When the storm was at its worst, Jesus was with them in the midst of the storm. But they failed to recognize His presence and they said, it's a ghost. Many times we cling to forms. We're hesitant to change because we see ghosts. We fail to recognize that Christ is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We see the storm. We see the dark clouds. Or we see the potential storm if we make this change in our life. And we think, God must not be in it. God must not be in this, or I'd have peace. And some believers have a very false notion about God's peace. We assume that if God, quote, is leading us to do something, then we're not going to have any fears. We're not going to have any doubts. So we conclude, therefore, that if I have any fears, or if I have any doubts, or if I have any misgivings about this thing, then that must be God warning me not to go ahead. Let me just say to you tonight, it is very dangerous to base your Christian life on subjective feelings. Because many times, folks, most of the time, our feelings have, they don't make any objective sense. Your feelings are just that. They're feelings. Your feelings are feelings. And feelings are responders to things. They really have no intellect. Your feelings are just feelings. And it's very dangerous to base your Christian life on your feelings. When I say that our feelings many times made no objective sense, have you ever been watching a show on TV? And man, next thing you know, you're crying. Now that makes no objective sense, right? You know that's an actor. You know that's not really happening. You know that a few feet from the actor, there's a guy with a camera. And you know there's a director, and you know there's a whole set of people watching. And you know that this is somebody acting. You know this isn't reality in your intellect, but your feelings are responders. And so you cry, or you're moved. You see, it's very dangerous to base your Christian life on feelings. You know? God, the peace that God gives, when we talk about the peace of God, you see, that transcends our fears. And it allows us to make changes. It allows us to move forward in spite of our fleshly hesitations. I hope that's making sense. You see, faith often involves the resolve to move ahead because we know it's the right thing to do. We move ahead in spite of our fear and in spite of our anxiety. We don't use the cop-out, well, I've just got some fears about this, so God must not be in it. No. You see, when God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt's bondage, what did Moses, how did he respond? He responded with fears. He responded with doubts. And yet we know God, it was God's will for him to do it. So what if he just said, you know what, I've got this speech impediment and I got some fears and I got some doubts. So you know what, God must not be in this. Well, no, God was totally in it. His feelings told him, I'm not the man to do this. But yet we know God wanted him to move forward by faith. So we have to be very careful about that. You see, all of us struggle with feelings of fear, especially when it comes to areas of growth and change and leaving your comfort zone. But praise God, I want to show you something. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and let me just encourage you. And I'm going to try to end this thing here in a minute because I want to have some special prayer for our Wednesday night new Equip for Life. But look at 2 Timothy 1:7. I want to encourage you with this, and I want you to cling to this verse, and I want you to stand. Now, this is something you can stand on, all right? This is something you can stand on right here. This is something you can take to the bank. This is a fact. This isn't a feeling. This is a fact. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of, say it with me, power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that a feeling or a fact? That's a fact. So I don't care what your feelings say. That's a fact. So you know what? When your feelings contradict that, you move forward. You forget your feelings and you move forward. See? Look at Romans 8:15. Turn over there with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I want to show you another great verse that isn't quite as well known as that one, but it's just as good. Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. The Bible says, for ye, Christians, believers, for ye have not received the spirit of what? Bondage again to what? See how fear brings bondage? Fear and bondage go together. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the capital S. You've received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Aren't you thankful we've traded a spirit of fear for the Spirit of God? And you don't have to fear. You've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you can cry out to the Father. Change is seldom easy, and it's seldom comfortable, yet very needed in our spiritual lives and in our local church. And if you've got a handout, I'll give you the last two blanks. There is no growth without change, and there is no change without growth. The two are inseparably tied together. The two are inseparably tied together, growth and change. And then it says, as believers, we must learn to not just tolerate change, but embrace it.